not always been understood. It's been a mystery. And so progressively through history, God has been unfolding that plan. If you go right back to the first and second chapters of Genesis, you see after God completed His creation, when He created Adam and Eve as the pinnacle of His creation, He told them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, or rule it. There's a plan, a hint at God's plan there. Around 2200 BC, God narrowed the focus of the plan to a particular family through whom this was going to come. And He promised Abraham in chapter 12, verse 3, that through him He would bless all the nations of the earth, through his family. 1500 years later, around 700 BC, God narrowed the mystery even further to an individual when He spoke this promise through the prophet Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulders. And He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. 100 years after that, God gave Daniel details about the timing of the kingdom's arrival. You remember we looked at that the last 2 weeks in Daniel's prophecy in which he interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's statue dream. And then he said there would first be the Babylonian Empire, then a Medo-Persian Empire, then the Grecian Empire, then the Roman Empire. And during the Roman Empire, he said, would come a kingdom not made of human hands that would penetrate the entire earth and would last forever. So then we get a sense of timing. 600 years later, during the Roman rule, John the Baptist appears on the scene and he declares, the kingdom of heaven is near. It's near. Jesus follows that up with saying, from the time of John until now, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing. It's here and it's advancing. It's on the way. And yet, Jesus also pointed to a future day when the kingdom of God would come in its entirety and totality when He would return to rule the earth. And so we see this thing unfolding progressively through history. But the question still remains, what is the kingdom of God? Now, before we examine this mystery this morning, we need to ask the Lord for His insight, because we all need it. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we explore these mysteries of the Bible, we pray that we will not just get some intellectual information. Our hearts, O God, long to know the secrets of Your heart so that we can cooperate with You. This is our longing and prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every one of you comes from somewhere. We could list your countries, and we'd probably come up to around 50 countries this morning based on our congregational demographics. And I don't know much about your home countries, but I pretty well know four things guaranteed about them. Your country has some kind of borders. Your country has some kind of government or ruler. Your country has some kind of laws. And your country has some kind of population. Am I correct? Aren't I brilliant? Every country, every location has those things. The difference between God's kingdom and the kingdoms of this world also follow those four areas. But they are profound in their differences. And therein lies the mystery of the kingdom. So let's take those one by one and look at them and see how different God's kingdom is to all the kingdoms of the world. First, let's look at the location of God's kingdom. Every kingdom, state, country, province, city, township, village has a designated area that it occupies. The borders can be seen on maps and are sometimes patrolled by police dogs or guards. You need official documents to move from one kingdom to another, from one country to another. And if you lose your passport or your travel documents, tough luck. You can't get in or out of the designated area. If you're found to be in a country without official papers, you can be deported, imprisoned, or maybe even worse. Well, here's the first mystery of the kingdom of God. It is not located in a certain geographical place, and there are no boundaries to it. Jesus told Pilate, the government official of his day, my kingdom is not of this world. As a result, there are no special papers that are required, and therefore, praise the Lord, no administrative fees. No tickets need to be purchased. No lengthy travel is necessary. The dimensions of the kingdom of God are timeless and boundless in terms of location. The kingdom of God is throughout the entire earth, but it is not tied to it. Now you still may say, but where exactly is it? Well, the religious leaders in Jesus' day were wondering the same thing. And so Jesus told them, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is where? It's within you. That's right, it's within you. It's inside of you. Do you hear the marvelous mystery, folks? The first part of this mystery is that the kingdom of God is not about locations or systems. It's not bound to one location or extended to another by force. It is not resident in a parliament or congress or assembly or the senate or a synod or a board. God's kingdom is not about politics. Do you hear that, folks? Let it sink in. God's kingdom is not about human earthly politics. It is not about extending earthly political boundaries or about controlling ruling systems. Please hear that. The boundaries of any kingdom or country begin and end wherever the rule of that country begins and ends. In the same way, the boundaries of the kingdom of heaven begin and end wherever God rules. But what does God want to rule? Does God want to rule America? Or Afghanistan? Does God want to rule China? Or Chile? Does God want to call the political shots in a certain region of the world? Dear friends, God longs to rule the human heart. And when He does, whenever God rules the kingdom heart, His kingdom has arrived. Do you hear it? God's kingdom, Jesus said, is within you. That's its location. The misunderstanding this mystery has caused untold grief throughout history and right up to our day. The Crusaders in the Middle Ages killed people in Jesus' name, thinking they were extending God's kingdom when in fact they were destroying it. Many of our dear friends throughout the Middle East to this day, Jew and Muslim alike, have a horrible distaste for anything Christian. And most of that sensitivity can be traced back to the pain inflicted upon them by professing Christians who thought they were extending the kingdom of God by human force. There are people today, many well-meaning professing Christians, who believe they must do everything in their power to control certain pieces of real estate or to control certain political parties. And like the Crusaders, they think that by doing so, they are extending God's kingdom. There are many churches that misunderstand this and become very legalistic and controlling, pulling people into an ever-increasing bondage that they call freedom. They assume that God's kingdom is their own kingdom, and if it isn't, it should be. Dear friends, according to Jesus, there's a much, much better way. Let's look at the second part of the mystery, the ruler himself. The kingdom of God, as I mentioned, begins and ends wherever God rules. Say that with me. The kingdom of God begins and ends wherever God rules. That's it. Period. Wherever God, not the pastor, not the bishop, not the pope, God. Not the policies and procedures, not the strict guidelines or the list of do's and don'ts, God. Not the diocese or the district, not the denomination, God. Not the president, the prime minister, the governor, not the royal family, God. Not the mayor or the ambassador or the director or the manager or the boss. The ruler of the kingdom of God is the eternal king, God himself. And the only dynasty God has ever established is a dynasty of one, himself. And he shares that rulership with nobody, He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the ruler of the kingdom of God. And he shares it with no one. Some of you may be getting very uncomfortable about now, thinking that I'm throwing open the doors to all kinds of danger. Some of you are a little worried, thinking God may not be able to do the job correctly, so you have to help him out. Like the ancient Jews, you would rather have an earthly king rule over you. Some of you think that your church and your theology are the kingdom of God. And you're a little frightened to think that, after all, they might just be bigger than that. Dear friends, being part of the kingdom of God transcends location, and it goes beyond language and status. It is not constrained by style or culture or color or gender or age. It is not bound by personality or IQ. It has nothing to do with denomination, church policy, or worship style. Good morning. You hear that? The kingdom of God has nothing to do with church policy or worship style. Plain and simple, wherever Jesus rules, that's where his kingdom is. Wherever he rules. Some think that because they're members of the right church or were born into the right culture or have the right religious heritage, they've got it made. In Jesus' day, the Jews knew they were right. They knew everybody else was wrong. They worshiped the one true God. That should have been enough, right? Right? Remember Jesus' rebuke to the religious leaders of his day? Jesus said, "Not everybody who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" In other words, Jesus is saying, you're not part of my kingdom just because you say the right words, because you go through the right motions, you wear the right religious clothing, and you sing the right songs, and you jump through the right established hoops. My kingdom hinges not on these extra peripheral things. My kingdom hinges on whether or not I rule your heart. That's the issue. Am I the undisputed master there? If not, then don't pretend to be part of my kingdom, because you're not. It doesn't matter what you look like on the outside, what you do on the outside. If I'm not ruling your heart, you are not part of my kingdom. I must admit, I have to chuckle sometimes when I hear people say, and people from most religions around the world, if you ask people where they want to go after they die, they want to go to heaven, right? Of course they want to go to heaven. People say, I want to go to heaven after I die. But before they die, they're living like hell. And I'm going, what's wrong with this picture? I know many professing Christians who say, oh, of course I want to be with God forever and ever. Now, do you? You know what it means to be in heaven? You know what it means to be in the kingdom of God? It means to be 100% absolutely under his rule. And I have to ask you, if you want to be 100% absolutely under his rule after you die, why don't you want it now? Don't say you want something after you die if you're not following through on that now. It doesn't make sense. The major difference between heaven and hell is not location or even temperature. Heaven is where God rules without a rival and without resistance. That's where heaven is. The first part of this mystery is that the kingdom of God transcends physical location by focusing on the human heart. The second part of this mystery is that the kingdom of God has only one king, and that undisputed master is Jesus Christ himself. Now let's move to the third part of this marvelous mystery. As mentioned earlier, all kingdoms and countries have laws and rules. You have to ask, what are the laws and the rules in the kingdom of God? Can you dance? Can you drink? Can you smoke? Is premarital sex okay? Or how about a second wife? Can you wear fashionable clothing? Can you get a trendy haircut? Can you enjoy an expensive meal? Can you go to a movie? Can you get divorced? Can you have an abortion? Can you cut your toenails on the Sabbath? Don't laugh, there were rules against that. What about body piercing?
How often should you pray or fast?
What are the kingdom dynamics?
There's no way we can list all of those here this morning. If you're interested in that and further discussion, I encourage you to start attending Fred Perry's class. He's starting on September 12th. They're looking into the book, The Divine Conspiracy, based on the Sermon on the Mount, and will explore in depth kingdom dynamics. But let me just say here this morning, when we get into this issue of kingdom dynamics, we're about to explore a very hard-to-grasp mystery of the kingdom. One that has confused well-meaning believers throughout the ages. Every religion in the world has a list of do's and don'ts, laws of the faith, doctrines for the devoted. And the assumption in all of them is that if you keep the rules, you get the reward. And so every belief system develops an extensive list of rules and laws and regulations. And in our attempt to become righteous, we can easily fall into the default mode, that default mode, and become legalistic rule keepers. And dear friends, hear me. Nothing will keep a Christian more immature than trying to keep a list. I read about a young, zealous missionary couple who went to the mission field and returned 3 years later totally disheartened, almost willing to cash in their faith. It wasn't the nationals who hurt them. It wasn't the difficulty of the work. It was their fellow missionaries. This young couple just happened to have a very intense love for peanut butter. And they heard that where they were going, you couldn't get peanut butter. So in their shipment, they stocked up on peanut butter, lots of it. They got to the field, though, and they discovered that because you couldn't get peanut butter there and few people had it, it had become this cultural thing within the missionary community that if you were really spiritual, you wouldn't eat peanut butter. You wouldn't. It was bearing your cross for Jesus. True story. And so this couple kind of felt the pressure immediately because, you know, they were eating it and they got these quite clear indicators. If you were really spiritual, you didn't eat peanut butter. Well, they even tried to offer some of the jars to their fellow missionaries, but no way, they wouldn't accept it because they were bearing their cross for Jesus. Would you believe the pressure got so intense on that couple because they were enjoying peanut butter? They were so ostracized from the missionary team, so looked down upon, so insulted and set aside. After 3 years, they packed it in, went home, and almost gave up their faith. And these are missionaries. Max Licata reminds us, legalism has no pity on people. Legalism makes my opinion your burden. It makes my opinion your boundary. It makes my opinion your obligation. I read about a pastor who in Canada who woke up one very, very cold morning. That happens in Canada. He discovered that all the roads had been blocked with a snowstorm, and the only way he'd get to church was to skate on the river. And so he put his skates on and skated to church, climbed up the bank, and made his way in. The only major problem was in that particular denomination, no sport or activity was allowed on Sunday. When he walked into the church with his skates over his shoulder, the people were aghast. The elders almost had a heart attack. As he preached, nobody could hear a word he was saying. All they could see was skates. Skates. And so as soon as the service was over, the elders took the pastor into the back room and gave him what for. Up one side of him, down the other, how dare, da-da-da-da-da-da. And he says, guys, I'm sorry, but it was either skate or not get here. That's the only option I had. So finally, near the end of the discussion, one of the key elders had one more question. He says, well, pastor, here's the key issue. When you skated, did you enjoy it? And when the pastor said no, then they decided it was all right. Did you enjoy it? The assumption was if you experience joy, then it must be of the devil. Dear friends, how far have we drifted from the kingdom dynamics? In Paul's great teaching on Christian liberty in Romans 14, he reminds us that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not a matter of peanut butter and skating, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit.
That's what the kingdom of God is about. That's what the rules of the kingdom are. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. May that truth sink into the hearts of all of His children. Righteousness, not rules. Peace, not dissension. Joy, not stone-faced, hard-hearted spirituality. In the Holy Spirit, not in our own human strength. Matthew 22:35-40 tells of an expert in the law testing Jesus with this question, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied with a straight face, "No peanut butter." No, that's not what the Bible says. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second commandment is like unto it, love your neighbor as you love yourself." All the law and all the prophets, all of it, hangs on these two truths. Love God passionately, unreservedly, totally, absolutely. And love your neighbor like you love yourself. Kingdom dynamics, dear friends, all of them, spring from love. God's love for us and our return love for Him. A certain woman had the misfortune of being married to a very demanding husband. He demanded that she serve him a hot breakfast every morning, demanded that his white shirts be starched and pressed, demanded that a hot supper be ready when he came home from work, demanded that his shoes be polished every day, demanded sex whenever he wanted it. Very soon after the wedding, the love in her heart seemed to die out. Some of you were saying, "Oh, you're talking about my marriage." Life became a burden. The joy was gone. A sense of overwhelming hopelessness set in. Of course, she was still married. The certificate was still on the wall. The ring was still on the finger. Everything looked like she's married. But her heart was empty and cold. The love was gone. The contract was meaningless. There was nothing there but the shape and the form. When the husband was killed in a freak accident, the woman struggled with mixed emotions. A year later, another man came into her life, swept her off her feet, and they were married. But this guy was everything the first husband wasn't. He made no demands on her. Absolutely none. He just loved her. He just loved her. He always sought her best. He always tried to make sure she was happy and healthy. He always catered to her needs. He always was asking about her, looking after her, seeing that he could love her in more and more special ways. This lady thought she died and went to heaven. Couldn't believe the contrast. She was just reveling in this new relationship. And after 6 months of this unbelievable marriage, after 6 months of receiving this amazing, selfless love, one morning she woke up and made this amazing discovery. She was shocked to realize that without even thinking about it, every day she was making her husband a hot breakfast. Every day she was starching his shirts and pressing them. Every day she was polishing his shoes. Every day she had a hot meal ready for him when he came home from work. And as often as he wanted to make love, she was more than ready. Her life was overflowing with joy. She was delighted. After 6 months, she'd not even realized she was doing it. She was fulfilling all the laws of her first husband. The laws that her husband demanded, but she was fulfilling them not because she had to. Not because there was some list hanging around her neck. Not because she was chained and whipped and disciplined to do it. Not because it was the rules of the family, the house. She did it, dear friends, because her heart was so full with love, she couldn't help but overflow in response. That's kingdom dynamics. When the king of the kingdom rules the human heart with the power of his love, our lives will naturally fulfill the requirements of righteousness. Naturally. And with that righteousness will be great peace an overflowing joy in the Holy Spirit. Which leads us to the fourth aspect of the kingdom. Who are the people in this kingdom? Who are the subjects of this great king? Who will enjoy this kind of quality life for eternity under his rule? Who are those who will experience his powerful, penetrating, liberating love and love him in return? Who are those people? Now, it's obvious from the scriptures that not everyone is or will be part of the kingdom of heaven. Many of Jesus' stories in the Gospels make a clear demarcation between those in and those outside of the kingdom, whether contrasting them as sheep and goats, or as different types of soil, or as people choosing different paths. I had no choice about my original citizenship. I was born in Canada. I'm a Canadian, period. I had nothing to do with that. Some of you have been able to change your earthly citizenship by immigration, or by marriage, or by money. But the question hangs heavy over every single human being, regardless of our earthly citizenship and nationality. How does one become part of God's eternal kingdom? How? The first step is so obvious, it's almost silly. There has to be a desire. Nobody enters into the kingdom of heaven who doesn't want to be there. When you cut through all the fine-sounding religious talk that abounds in every religion about wanting to know God and be with Him, the reality is most people don't. Now hear me on this one. You're going to doubt me, but listen up. If you don't believe me, if you think that people really want to know God and really want to be with Him, I dare you today to walk up to anybody, anywhere, look them in the eye and say, "Can I ask you a personal question?" They say yes. You say, "Would you like God to be the absolute, undisputed master of your life right now?" Ask people that question. If you doubt me, look into your own soul this morning. I know you're in church, but ask yourself the same question. Right now, do you want God, the one true living God, to be the absolute, undisputed master controlling everything about your life? Do you want that? See, most people do not want God in charge of their lives. They'll be religious, they'll keep rules, they'll even pray, and they might even give money. But they don't want God to call the shots. That's why Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Little children don't fight or resist their parents' control. Teenagers do. But little children, this word little children means babies. Babies do not resist their parents' leadership. They gladly accept it. They can't live without it. There's a word in Jesus' statement here that hints at the second step required for entering God's kingdom. He said, unless you change and become like little children. A change has to take place. You see, in the earthly political geographical realm, there are many kingdoms, many countries, many locations for loyalty. In the eternal realm, however, there are only two. There are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of hell and the kingdom of heaven. There's the kingdom of sin, discord, and hatred, and the kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. There's the kingdom of Satan, and there's the kingdom of God. There's only two kingdoms. And just as every one of us were born without choice into a temporal earthly kingdom or country on earth, so we are born without choice into the eternal spiritual kingdom of sin, Satan, and hell. We are all children of the devil by birth. The Bible makes that clear. And so if we do desire to be part of God's kingdom, then there must be a change. And that change doesn't just happen. In Colossians 1, 12 and 13, Paul says, God qualifies us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. He has done that. He's made that change for us. But how does He do it? How do we make that change from one kingdom to another? from the place of our natural birth, which is the kingdom of sin, into the kingdom of righteousness. How do we make that change? When Nicodemus approached Jesus with a desire for God's kingdom, Jesus addressed the change that was required. He said in John 3:3, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now don't get hung up on the term, friends.
There's the born-againers, and then there's the non-born-againers.
Are you a born-again Christian, or are you just a Christian? Don't get hung up on the term. Listen to what Jesus is saying. He's talking about something significant here. Unless you are born again, unless that change takes place, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. This has nothing to do with denominations or theological persuasions. Jesus said a change has to happen. You're in one kingdom. Unless you're born into the other one, you're not going to get there, folks. What is this? The mystery of spiritual birth is